Now let us read two more short passages from Philippians and 1 Corinthians. Philippians 1, verse 27 and 28. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And then 1 Corinthians 15:58. At the end of the long chapter on the resurrection, Paul said, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When we were driving through Germany a few weeks ago, our host Klaus pointed us to a slogan painted on a building, big and large, with words from the great German poet, scholar, Johann Wolfgang von Goethe. And the words were very simple. The key to success are three letters. That is in German. T-U-N. Tun. Do. I'll never forget that. Well, that I think there's a lot of truth in that. You can find all kinds of excuses for any good thing to do. But we know, if the Lord does not bless our labors, everything is in vain. We must add that to those words of Goethe. What does it mean that the Lord is blessing our labors? That means that we are filled with one vision, to work with one mind, and to build on one foundation, because no other foundation can be laid than the foundation which is Christ. And to work together like that is beautiful. Much of that is lost in the Christian world, I think you will agree with me. And that's why we must pray and ask that God will give us that back again, where everyone has a part to play and do so willingly, no one sitting around idle, excusing himself or herself, no one saying, I have nothing to offer, or I'm going to do my own thing, or I don't care what the leaders say. We saw here in Nehemiah, what it looks like when God moves his people to work together as one. Is it not amazing? Please continue to read on in this amazing book. What can be accomplished? And we read in Philippians and about standing firm and enemies threatening. Well, that was reality in Nehemiah as well. In fact, this book and this chapter in particular brings Paul's letter to the Philippians alive, which is all about unity and working as one. It brings it alive in a new way, doesn't it? Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort in his love, if any fellowship with his Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And then he says, all of you have the mind that was in Christ Jesus. So we will look at three things this morning. First of all, how everyone was involved in this massive project. Then secondly, how they were driven by a cause greater than themselves. And while we do that, I can't go there. This is what we've lost in the Western world, a cause greater than ourselves. And then thirdly, how God abundantly blessed their work. First of all, then, how everyone was involved. This was simply an enormous achievement. Maybe we can have the map up there of Jerusalem, the ancient city. Now, that is what Jerusalem would have looked like after the wall was rebuilt in Nehemiah's day. Yeah, it's very fine print. This comes from the ESV Study Bible, credit to them. And the whole building project started right in the north. That's on the right-hand side of the picture, at the Sheep Gate. Then it went west along the wall and... Not the work, the report. The work happens simultaneously. But the report goes from the Sheep Gate, then west, and then down south, all along this long wall south, to the very south here, closest to me. And this is where the Valley of Hinnom would be, on this side. The garbage dump of Jerusalem. Jesus used that as a symbol of hell. The garbage dump that was always burning. And then it goes up the other side. And this is the Kidron Valley on this side. Back to the Sheep Gate, right on the top in the north. So that's how the report describes the work. And you look at all the names. And some are from the nobility. Some are priests. Some are ordinary folks. Some are tradesmen. Some are women. They were also involved. And they all worked as one, coming from the rank and file of the Hebrew people. A truly amazing communal effort. At least 40 groups of people worked together simultaneously. Can you imagine the organization involved in this? To get this project off the ground, it took amazing leadership and skill. They worked like ants together. And did it strike you? Nobody cared for his rank or station. Nobody was too important or refined or maybe too ordinary or insignificant to help. The work had to be done. The priests or perfumers did not say, "We are going to get our hands dirty. We don't have a front-end loader." No. You have a wheelbarrow. Use that. And anyone here who don't know the context, Jerusalem was destroyed many decades before by the Babylonians. The holy city lay in ruins. And so as the exiles returned, as God promised, they first rebuilt the temple and then the city walls. And this is what we have before us. We see in verse 14 how Malchiah, son of Rechab, repaired the dung gate. He did not say, "Well, I don't want to work there. That's where the stinking rotten garbage are thrown out." There by the Valley of Hinnom. Can you imagine working there at the dung gate when the wind is blowing in the wrong direction? Or maybe I'm imagining too much. Shalom, the son of Halawesh, was assisted by his daughters. Maybe he had no sons. They did not say, "We are only women." No, they said, "Dad, our family must do its share." Everyone put his shoulder or her shoulder to the work. Everyone but, and that is also recorded for us, the nobles of Tekoa, verse 5. Maybe they said, "This work is not for us. No ways, it is too dangerous." Whatever their excuses were, we don't know. Maybe they had better things to do. Maybe they sympathized with the enemy. Who knows? And you know what? God saw it. And Nehemiah recorded it. Nothing escapes the eye of the Almighty, not even our laziness and lame excuses. And so, my dear brother and sister, this should make us think, what kind of a church member am I? What kind of a Christian? Can the Lord's people, yes, the Lord Himself, in that sense, depend on me also to give myself my utmost for His highest? Because the Bible is full of that. He has given gifts to His people. When Jesus ascended, He has given to each one of us something to contribute. Later in chapter 7 we read, the city was large and spacious, but the people were few. It sounds like a lot of people, but let me tell you, they were but a few. In other words, the job was far greater than a combined human effort could attempt. God's almighty hand from heaven was needed to make it succeed. Because they were few, they needed to come together and work as one. But more importantly, to be captivated by the same Spirit with the same vision. Saying to each other, we must get these walls and these gates up again, folks. Yeah, we're only a few. And therefore, no one may be a passenger or a spectator. We must work together. Neither was there time for petty quarrels or personal agendas. They all had to get Jerusalem back onto her feet, so to speak. As simple as that. And for that to happen, they all had to share the same vision. That was larger than their own personal affairs. How remarkable that the job was done within 2 months. Did you notice the refrain as the brothers read? The doors and the gates were hung with their bolts and their bars. The doors and the gates were hung with their bolts and their bars. And if you read the rest of the Old Testament, you see how huge and significant those gates and walls and towers were, symbolically. I also think, for another reason, hanging a door is very tricky. I've found that out. Only the smart guys among us can do that, to hang a door. It's hard work. Very special job. But praise the name of the Lord, all ye His people. Let everything that has breath praise His glorious name. His loving kindness endures forever. And let all His enemies fear and flee away. Maybe the wall was not as impressive as the old one. By the way, somewhere in this passage we read about a wall that they reached at some point. Forgot what it was called again. But anyway, the broad wall. That was apparently from the previous Jerusalem. 8 feet thick was that wall. 8 feet thick. Yeah. Some of it was not as impressive as the former Jerusalem and temple. But who cares? All that God wants from us is our very best. That's all He wants. In the house of God, there is room for every one of us with our gifts as He gives us willing hearts. They came from all over, Jericho, Tekoa, Gibeon, from every part of the land, from every class of society. And Nehemiah had a task or a place for each one of them. Whether they were priests or Levites, city fathers, noblemen, tradesmen, musicians, everyone got something to do. Some participated as families, others as guilds, others according to their origin. And that you see, many built in right in front of their homes. As we were driving through Malawi, and some stretches of road were so bad with the potholes, I said, how wonderful would it be if some minister could start a project and reward people to fix the roads there in their own neighborhood. Everyone built in front of his own home. If we all work together, amazing things can be done. There was something for everyone to do. No one could say, I am not worthy. I'm not able to do anything. I am not good for this job. And therefore, as one of the pastors here, let me say how thankful we are with my brother James for everyone here in our church, in our congregation, who serves the Lord gladly, even when it is not noticed, when nobody mentions it, when it's nowhere written down. It's not even somewhere in a record, in the archives. But the Lord sees it. Thank you to every brother and sister. Whatever it is that you do, we are so thankful to the Lord for you. But it's also true, the saying, the popular saying, is also true that the church is a place where 20% runs 80% of the show. Where membership for many is like coming to church on Sunday, having a nice time of fellowship. The church is a place where there are some programs for our kids, and then we lie low lest someone might press on our button. Well, that's not a good way to look at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard there are some churches where they will refuse you membership if you don't sign up for something to be involved with. Loved ones, the church is called the body of Christ. Think of a body. We all have bodies. A body is a living, dynamic, coherent thing with every member playing its part. Your body cannot function if every member doesn't work together. The church is also called the sheepfold of the Lord, where every sheep counts, and all of us listen to the shepherd's voice and follow him, if indeed you know the good shepherd and you have heard his voice. There is no place for loafers on the one hand, or for busybodies on the other. Listen what Paul says in Ephesians 4, a beautiful passage. When he comes to the life in the Spirit among the people of God, Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay, so we see how they were all involved. And now in the second place, see how they were all driven by a greater cause. That is the secret here. Surely, God must have a purpose for having given us this record in the Bible. I believe it was, first of all, Nehemiah's own personal records that found its way into the archives and then found its way into the Bible. I'm sure the Lord's purpose was to show us what happens when we are all filled with the same spirit and with the same vision and with the same passion for his kingdom and glory for Jesus Christ our Lord here on earth, not only beyond this earth, but here. What a tremendous achievement. So much could have gone wrong. You will read in the next chapter about the enemies see, mocking them, saying, this wall will not stand if a jackal or a dog jumps up against it. Mocking them, trying to distract them, even later attacking them. They did not stop. Think of all the many characters involved, backgrounds they came from, and they worked as one. We live in a time when we are prone to find excuses. Excuses not maybe for that which we like to do in our own personal lives, but for that which we ought to do, whether as individual or families, and especially as the Lord's people. Then we should maybe listen to the words of the wise counselor in Proverbs, where he said, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Those ants have no captain, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores up provisions in summer and gathers its food in the harvest. The wise counselor or father pointed his students, his children, to the ants. They seem like an army working together, together as one. No one is just caring for himself. When we are filled with the same vision and the same passion, we don't have to become antologists studying ants. The Lord will inspire us, as we read there in Philippians 2. Did you ever notice how Paul says in Philippians, set aside personal agendas, personal honor, personal ambition, for the sake of Jesus and his church? Reminds me of the lament of the prophet Haggai, who spoke a little before this time in Israel. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts. This people say, the time has not come, the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you to dwell in your own paneled houses while this temple, my house, lies in ruins? There could only have been one reason for that passivity, and that is they were not consumed with a passion for God's house. And that's why he used the prophet to wake them out of their slumber. When God is great and exalted, then we forget ourselves. And you know how beautiful that is? What a wonderful forgetfulness that is. And by the way, when we are consumed with a greater passion and a greater goal than our own little lives, and we forget ourselves, it's amazing. Deals with other problems, anxiety and depression and bitterness and frustration, almost automatically. Serving the Lord brings blessing, even physical blessing, to our health. It is truly liberating. For the sake of his kingdom, forget yourself, and he will make you great. For Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And Paul exhorted the Philippians, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same joy, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or conceit, but let each esteem the other higher than himself. If we deny ourselves for Jesus and his kingdom, then his Father will also exalt us as he did for his Son. Jesus denied himself all the way to the cross. And then God exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. couple of weeks ago, we had Bible study online, and my friend in Uganda spoke as well. He knows what it is to live in the midst of threats, danger, persecution. But he's full of joy. And he said at one point something I'll never forget. We serve a master who suffered, died, and rose again. And therefore we shall suffer, die, and rise again. I say, wow. We serve a master who suffered, died, and rose again. So now I have assurance of salvation, Lord. I want to enjoy my life. That's not his perspective. Huge. The Philippians had to stand as one and strive together for the faith of the gospel, preserving and promoting their precious Christian faith. Paul says, say to them, don't be terrified by anything the enemy could throw at you. Stand together. That will be a sign to them. For you know what? It has been granted to us not only to believe, but also to suffer for the Lord. And so, let us all have the same mind, the mind that was in Christ Jesus, who didn't consider his nature and status to be God from all eternity as too much, but he humbled himself, he emptied himself, and became one of us, born of a woman, and he even took the form of a servant, and he humbled himself and humbled himself not only to the point of death, but to death on a cross, on a Roman cross. Paul says, have this mind. My people, have this mind among you. Because God gave him a name that is above every name. And that's his path for us as well. And the only path to greatness. You remember all those passages in the New Testament, another, where another appear. As the new people of Christ, care for one another, love one another, welcome one another, receive one another, honor one another, serve one another, admonish and restore one another, forgive one another, motivate or encourage one another, edify one another, encourage, or I had it, comfort one another, pray for one another, confess to one another, esteem one another, teach one another, show kindness to one another, give generously to one another, rejoice with one another, and weep with one another. Isn't it amazing what the Lord is doing and wants to do among us? But this also cuts the work out for us as leaders. We need to think, how can we help God's people to be involved? How can they use their gifts in the body of Christ? How can they experience the communion of the saints? We have to give thought to this. We have to be creative. But also tells us something else. We need courage and vision. We don't think about a physical city, but have you ever had one sleepless night about Jerusalem's walls? Not maybe only about Providence, but about the church at large, the state of the church in Canada, in the Western world? How would you think about broken walls, burned gates? What do you think of? We can only find the answer once we read the New Testament and then look at what we hear and see about the Christian church. Then you will begin to see where the walls are broken down and the gates are burned. May the Lord give us a passion for His church, universal and national and local. This idea that we're only concerned for our own little congregation is not very biblical. Oh, may God triune fill us with a passion for His glory, for His house and His name. Now, in the last place, see how abundantly the Lord blessed their work. See how He blessed their work. In chapter 6, we read that they knew that this work was done by their God, by Yahweh Elohim, the God of Israel, that He did it with and through His people. It was by His word and spirit that this came about. And as you know, as we saw, it started there at the sheep gate in the north. The report, they all worked simultaneously from the sheep gate. The line followed, the work followed all along the old wall. And all around, all the major gates, the fish gate, the Jeshana gate, down to the broad wall, the valley gate, the dung gate, the fountain gate, even the pool of Siloam was restored. Then up to the horse gate, the water gate, the inspection gate, back to the sheep gate. There in the south, the new wall could not be built where the former one was stood. The slope was so steep and there was so much rubble. They had to go completely or far away from the old wall. You remember, or rather, when we did it in the afternoon, that is where Nehemiah had to get off his mule in the middle of the night. There was so much rubble they could not ride on their animals. And they had to find another way for the wall there. It's also neat to see how they all work together, even building in front of their homes. And it was all done in a record time. And then the report ends again at the sheep gate. It was there at the sheep gate, or near the sheep gate, where Jesus healed the lame man in John 5 at the pool of Bethesda. Nothing could bring them down from this work. Even when the antagonists cried, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" The enemy was furious, harassing them day and night. And what happened then? Well, then they even built with a sword in the one hand and a shield in the other, or a trowel and a spear. And that is where Charles Spurgeon got the title for his magazine. You know, Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher of London, he had a magazine that was published for many years, The Sword and the Trowel. Came from Nehemiah. Weapons for building, or an instrument for building, and a weapon for defense. But the Lord blessed the work. And you know why? The greatest reason why God blessed this work, because the Holy Spirit yearned for a time much later than 25 Elul, 400 BC. God was yearning for the real end of the exile. Their humiliating exile has not ended yet. The exile did not end with the last of the exiles returning, but only when the Son of David would humbly enter through one of those gates on a donkey. And that brought the exile to its end. That was the only way their captivity and our captivity could ever end, when Jesus entered Jerusalem. That is why those gates and those walls had to be restored, so that Jesus could enter through them and then pass through them again outside to a hill called the Skull, Golgotha, where he would be crucified. 4 centuries after Nehemiah, those walls and gates were a witness to the man of Nazareth carrying his cross, with Jerusalem's rabble laughing and a few women weeping. In no other way could God open for you and me the gates of glory without Jesus passing through those gates, humble on a donkey, and then led out bound, carrying his cross through the gate to be crucified. And then be buried outside the walls of Jerusalem. For lo and behold, on the morning after the Sabbath, that broken and battered crucified body began to move in a dark tomb. He sat up, he took the death bands from his head and his body, and he stepped triumphantly out of death and the tomb. That is why this work was so blessed. And that is why Paul could write in 1 Corinthians, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." When the real temple of God was destroyed, God raised it up in 3 short days. And that's why we have hope to see him as he is and to be transformed into his likeness, and that we shall walk with him on this earth. We shall see him on this earth, as Job said. The graves will open and the dead will rise. And that is why you, my brother and sister, and I must be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Never lose heart, but be steadfast. Act like men, says Paul somewhere, and let everything be done in love. We have a new Jerusalem waiting. Come, let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your word and for what we could learn from an ancient building record, from archive material. What an amazing feat this was. And we read all those names and people, and yet it was you. This was your work. This congregation is your work. And therefore we pray, dear Father, through your Son in the Holy Spirit, revive us again and fill us with a passion for your house, your glory, your kingdom, your church. Bless this body of our Lord Jesus. Let none of us excuse ourselves. And thank you for everyone who willingly give themselves. Oh Lord, so bless your people, not only here, but throughout the world. And heal the many divisions among us. And ground us in the truth of the gospel. Always, for Jesus' sake. Amen.